Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to stay on the same topic as last week. I've got one last message. I know I want to preach on answering our critics, and yet that message won't really be for the critics. It will be for you and I. I hope that's been the case with all of those messages, but that the last particular message of that series will be a little bit different, and I just want to get it better prepared before I preach it. So hopefully we come back to it next week so we don't lose sight of what we were looking at as I preach that message. But tonight I want to stay on the same topic as last week, and we looked at a message I called Expectations, and how that is perhaps one of the main reasons that the people of God get discouraged. Expectations. They have wrong expectations. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we looked at that chapter, and that chapter is a warning in regards to unbelief. And it uses as an example of unbelief Old Testament Israel, and how God, after He brought them out of Egypt, they continued to get discouraged. They became frightened. They always wanted to quit and go back to Egypt. Why did they want to do that? Well, it's because the expectations that they had were not met. I'm sure, as I said last week, they were excited about Moses going to Pharaoh and exclaiming to him, "Let my people go." But when they realized that by Moses doing that, it was going to bring to them greater toil, greater work, they had a change of heart. Because that's not what they expected. But even after God brought them out of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, and they saw the armies of the Egyptians coming after them, they lost heart again and wished they could go back to the peaceful times that they had in Egypt. And why did they do that? Why did they change their mind? Why did they become discouraged? Why did they want to turn back? Because their expectations weren't met. They didn't go out of Egypt to fight a battle without spears and swords, because I'm sure they had no weapons or very few weapons amongst them. But the Egyptians had plenty of weapons. That's not what they expected. They expected God to immediately take them out of the land. They expected a time and a period of peace and prosperity, but that's not what came their way. An army did instead. And because of that, they were discouraged and they wanted to go back to Egypt. When they lacked food, when they lacked water, when they saw the giants in the land, what did they want to do? They wanted to quit. They wanted to go back into Egypt, go back into the world. And again, I said they wanted to go back, at least in part, because they had these wonderful expectations about what God was going to do in their lives. And when they weren't met, they wanted to quit. And we need to be careful about having wrong expectations about salvation, about service, and even about our spouses. Because if we have this wonderful vision that salvation is going to bring to us prosperity and peace throughout the rest of our lives, you need to think again. You're going to have peace of heart, that is true. You're going to be able to face whatever comes your way, because you know that one day you're going to stand with your Lord and He's going to make every wrong right. That gives you great peace, but that does not mean that this life is not going to be without its conflicts. Right. And so we need to understand to expect those conflicts. Sometimes we're going to lack things. Maybe not food and water, but some of the things that we would expect. Don't get discouraged and disheartened and want to go back into the world. And also, I made an application to marriage. And that is, don't have too high expectations of your spouse either, especially the young people. Dream big, I guess, but don't think that you're going to put that ring on your finger and then your problems are going to be over and you're going to live happily ever after. That only happens on Snow White and Beauty and the Beast. All right? Marriage is a wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Amen. But if you think you're going to get married and not have any problems, you have the wrong expectation.
Right. Yes, sir. Yeah.
And what happens to a lot of people is then they divorce because this is not what they signed up for. All right. So again, last week's message was geared toward God's people getting discouraged because of incorrect expectations. But tonight, I want to take a look at another reason why believers get discouraged, and it's because of the actions of others, and specifically the actions and behaviors of other believers. Let's begin reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said," this is Moses speaking, "we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Notice that second phrase there in verse 28. It says, our brethren have discouraged our heart. Here Moses is rehearsing to the people of Israel what happened when they came to the land of Canaan the first time. At their bidding, he sent 12 spies into the land. And it wasn't to see whether or not they were going to go and take the land. It was to see what might be the best route to take to go in and to defeat the people of the land of Canaan. But when the spies came back, I think all of us are aware of the account, 10 of them gave an evil report, 2 gave a good report, and it's the evil report of the 10 spies that discouraged the people of Israel. Now that wasn't the only thing that discouraged them here in this context. When they saw the size of their enemies, they became discouraged because they just didn't feel that they could defeat foes of that size. And that discouraged them. And again, sometimes the same thing discourages, that same type of thing discourages believers. We look at the enemies and the foes that we have to face, and we say to ourselves, those foes, those enemies are just too big. I've heard people say, I just can't do that, preacher. You can't. That's what the people of Israel said. I know, God, that you said to go in and take that land, but we're just not capable. The enemies are too big. You see how discouragement is oftentimes associated with unbelief? I tried to point that out last week because Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning about unbelief. It uses the people of Israel as an illustration of unbelief. When their expectations weren't met, they wanted to go back into the world. Instead, they should have just believed God. But they didn't believe God. Here, they should have just believed God and went in and took the land, but they were afraid of the size of their foes. They were afraid of the strength of their foes. But another thing here that discouraged them, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, is the brethren. The brethren, the 10 spies. They came back and told the people, you can't do it. And the people believed them. And they became discouraged. And they refused to go in and to take the land that God had promised them. You see, many times the thing that discourages us as believers is other believers. Look with me at the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to point out to you some of the things that believers do that discourages other believers, even to the point of quitting God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just read verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him, that's the man that was guilty of sin, of fornication, and yet now he had repented of it. And so the apostle says, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The exhortation that's given here to the Corinthians is in an effort to keep this man from being discouraged to such a point that he just quits and gives up on God. And why is it that this man might have done that? Because other believers refused to forgive him for his sin.
Right. Yes, sir.
I mean, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we realize that what this man had done was a grievous sin. And what made it even more awful is that the church did absolutely nothing about it.
Right.
But because of their actions, after receiving that first epistle, this man was overcome with sorrow, which brought him to a place of repentance.
Yes, sir.
And he was sorry for what he had done. But it appears that now maybe the church was a little bit reluctant to forgive him of his sin and to welcome him back into the assembly. Do you know when we as believers act that way towards other believers, we're doing them a disservice.
Right.
We're not helping them. Because what can happen when we refuse to forgive other people is that they just quit God.
Right.
And one of the things I want you to think about as I go through these things I'm highlighting this evening is these are attitudes that are exhibited by believers sometimes.
That's right.
You know, believers aren't perfect people.
Right.
You know, sometimes our skeptics and our critics, they point out the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies and perhaps the unbiblical actions of Christians, and then try to throw the whole thing underneath the bus. See, look, that's how Christians act. So the Bible's worthless. So God is worthless. Wait a minute. Just because Christians sometimes don't behave in the way that they should doesn't mean that the Bible should be cast aside or that we should throw God into the trash can. He's not the one that's responsible for the way that Christians act all of the time. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Christians aren't perfect people. I mean, look, these believers, they weren't perfect in that they didn't confront this man about his sin, but now they're not perfect in that they wouldn't forgive him. They kind of kept him at arm's length. And I don't know, maybe some of them were just trying to be as obedient as they could to the first epistle that we have here to the Corinthians. But again, this can cause people to give up. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Here it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, let me read that verse. It says, brethren, talking to those of us that are saved, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that's exactly what took place there in 1 and 2 Corinthians, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I mean, that's the objective. That's the goal.
Yeah.
We don't want any believer walking out of fellowship with God.
Yeah.
We want them to be walking with God. And so those that are spiritual are to try to restore this individual in the spirit of meekness. I often turn back to some things I typed up when I did a series of messages on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And I kind of brought my message on meekness out again for this particular message, because again, when I did that study, I did my best. I did the best job I could to define those terms and those words. You know, words like meekness. That's one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. When we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we exhibit things like gentleness, like meekness, like temperance. And here the Bible tells us that when we go to restore such an one unto the Lord after they've committed some type of sin, we're to go in the spirit of meekness. What does it mean when it says we're to go in the spirit of meekness? Well, Jesus in Matthew 11:29 said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart."
Right.
I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you look at that particular context, you get some kind of idea of what this word meekness is all about. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy," he said. "My burden is light." That helps us to understand a little bit about what meekness is. Let me just kind of read what I wrote back when I did this study. Jesus explains that his yoke is easy. It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. You see the contrast? If you were to go to someone in a spirit that is opposite, the opposite of meekness, you would be going. You would basically be putting a larger burden on top of that person. You understand? You would be making them heavy,
right.
In a sense. When you go to someone, you go to them in the spirit of meekness. You go to them in a gentle fashion that leads them back to the Savior. Not that further, I guess, crushes their spirit. In 1 Peter 3:4, it talks about a meek and quiet spirit. And it's talking about Sarah within that context and how she was submissive to her husband. When he gave her a command, she simply said, "Yes, Lord."
Right.
And she followed his lead. A meek and a quiet spirit, that's something that's in the sight of God of great price. And when you think about that particular verse and the context in which you find it, you also get a better idea of what meekness is. Since it's associated with a quiet spirit here, it's not loud. I don't know if I'm doing the best job of explaining this, but 1 Corinthians 4:21 is another verse where the word is used. And Paul says, "Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness?" Which way do you want me to come? With a rod or with meekness? Coming with a rod would be the opposite of coming with meekness. And so when we're going to restore someone unto the Lord after they've fallen into sin, we don't come with the rod.
Amen.
You know, trying to beat them over the head.
Right.
We're going to help.
Amen.
One of the things to keep in mind is if you were the one that fell into sin, how would you want someone to approach you?
Amen.
How would you want them to talk to you? Because most likely if you're a believer, God's already beat you up and you're already feeling bad enough. And matter of fact, I think a lot of Christians aren't comfortable confessing their sins openly because they're afraid of how other believers might respond. I was listening to the radio today, and there were some ladies talking, and they were, I guess they were reading an email or a letter that they had received from a pastor's wife. And the woman had been a pastor's wife for 18 years. And yet she said she still hadn't learned yet how to develop those, you know, close and intimate relationships with friends. You know, have real friendships with people that you can say anything to, you know, without fear of losing the friendship. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, well, a lot of us, we have acquaintances, people we might call friends. But how many people do we really have in our lives that we can bear our soul to and know that they're not going to love us any less? I mean, I know I can't think of very many people like that in my own life. Maybe my reservations for sharing my soul are because of me, not necessarily how people would respond. But quite frankly, I would be scared to death how some people would respond to things that I have to say. You know, this lady wrote this letter because that's how she felt. I know sometimes I feel that same way. I'm sure that you do. And what I'm saying is, as a local assembly, as a church, you know, we ought to be able to bear our soul to one another and not think that we're going to think evil of one another and keep one another at arm's distance from that point forward. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I mean, we all know none of us are perfect. We all have our faults. And so when we got to go to someone because of their fault, approach them in the same manner that we would want them to approach us. It says in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And again, the hope in doing so is that it would lead them to repentance. And meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Again, I'm simply saying, first of all, that one of the things that other believers do to discourage believers is they don't forgive. They don't forgive. And so let's be quick to forgive when people repent, confess their sins. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." This expresses who this chapter is addressed to. Many things are said in the book of Malachi towards the entire nation of Israel. God makes many accusations in regards to them, and each time they always act surprised. You know, if God says, "You've robbed me," well, they say, "Well, how have we robbed you?" You know, if God says, you know, let me just kind of find some of them. You've not honored me, and they say, "Well, how have we not honored you?" He says, "You've despised my name." They say, "How have we despised thy name? We don't know what you're talking about." Well, God is addressing the comments of chapter 2 specifically to the priests, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. And in verse 7, he says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The priest, he's the messenger of the Lord, and he ought to speak the truth. But it says in verse number 8, "But ye are departed out of the way." They're not speaking the truth, nor are they living it. And notice what it then says: "Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. The priest did. The spiritual leaders. You know, another thing that causes some of God's people to become discouraged is the actions of its leaders.
Right.
We would probably assume that if anybody is spiritual, it would be those that are leading the people of God, the preachers, the pastors. But again, preachers and pastors are imperfect people. And you know, if you're following a man, and I know most of you probably aren't, but I've known some people who follow a man, they follow a preacher, and when that preacher falls, when that preacher does something wrong, they quit.
Yes, sir. Right.
I can't tell you how many people, even in the communities around us, aren't in church today because something a preacher did, whether it really be right or wrong.
Right.
People get mad at the preacher. Maybe he does legitimately do something wrong. Well, that's not justification to quit God.
Amen.
Or to stay out of church. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Kind of carries the same idea, I think. If you turn there, I'm going to turn to another reference before I read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, but first I want to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men," that is Eli's sons, "was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." You remember the actions of Eli's sons? They weren't very godly.
Yes, sir.
They lay with women there at the temple. They stole meat from the offerings that were brought. And you know what that caused? It caused people to abhor the offering of the Lord. It just wasn't any fun for them anymore to come and to bring an offering, to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, because of the way that they were treated by the spiritual leaders. It wasn't fun for them. They lost their zeal. It lost its appeal because of the actions of the leaders. Look here in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, let's kind of get some of the context here. It says in verse 1, "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us." Throw off these sins and let's run. Run this race. It says in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So there is this idea of quitting, of giving up. I'm not going to cover this too much, as I know I'm going to come back to this in the weeks to come. But just realize here, these people are discouraged. And in order to keep encouraged, the Scriptures exhort them to keep their eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons that some of these believers might have been discouraged is because God was chastening them. As you look at verse 7, it says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." So don't get discouraged just because God is chastening you. But notice verse 13. That's the verse I want to look at. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Make straight paths for your feet. You know, all of us probably in some sense are a leader. I'm a pastor. You're an elder in the church, a teacher in the church. You have younger siblings, brothers and sisters. And so in some respect, you are a leader. And as a leader, you've got to be careful how you live your life, how you behave, where you go, what you do. Because you know what? If you go down the wrong path, you're liable to lead someone astray.
Yes, sir.
I mean, maybe there are people with weak knees, as it says here, feeble knees. People whose hands are hanging down. They're already about to quit and give up. And if you take a detour from the truth, they might follow. I think that's what the verse is saying. So instead of hanging your hands down low, instead of having wobbly knees, stand up straight, march on a straight and narrow path, lest you lead yourself and somebody else astray. Again, what I'm trying to point out to you is that many times believers are discouraged by the actions of their leaders. And many times because a leader fails or falls, it causes other believers to fail and fall. And so we got to be careful.
Yes,
I, with all my heart, I believe that's one of the reasons why we can never quit God.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I've often thought to myself, you know, what would happen if I gave in to the temptation to sin? What would happen if I quit and gave up on God? What would happen? What would happen to my children?
Yeah.
I often think about how it would affect them and my wife. And not just them. How would it affect my parents, my sister, and so many others who got back in church as a result of my service for the Lord? How would it affect the First Baptist Church of Grafton, Illinois, for those people to know that Pastor Potter fell into sin? How many of them would it discourage to such a point that they give up on God? Because maybe they say to themselves, you know what? If Pastor Potter couldn't do it, there's no way I'm going to be able to do it. You see what I'm saying? We got to be careful how we live our lives. We got to be careful how we walk, how we talk, whether or not we're serving the Lord, because there are people following us. And we don't want to discourage them. And in 1 Samuel 12:14, I know that this particular verse deals with how David's actions affected lost people. But I want to draw an application from that. 1 Samuel 12, verse 14. That's not the right verse. But I'll find it here in just a moment. But when Nathan confronts David because of his sin, he explains to him that it had effects upon others. It's 2 Samuel, again, chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall surely die." His sin with Bathsheba, his murdering of Uriah the Hittite, it gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It gave them a reason not to get saved, a reason not to follow God, a reason to point the finger at David and say, look, there's your believer right there. There's your king. Look how he behaved. Look how he acted. And he's a Christian. And so the enemies had a way to discredit the Christians, I guess they thought. But to me, it just kind of highlights again that all of us are capable of falling,
yes,
and failing and doing stupid things,
yes,
and saying stupid things. But that don't mean that the Bible is not true. That don't mean that the Lord is not the God that created the heavens and the earth. I mean, we may act all kinds of ways, but God always acts right and proper and good. Sometimes people get discouraged. Why do they get discouraged? Because of the actions of other believers. That shouldn't discourage other people, but it does. It does. But you know, if you're serving God because you love Him and because you care what He thinks, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. You're going to keep serving God.
Amen.
You're going to keep serving God because you understand that other people are frail, sinful. But that has nothing to do with your service for God. Nothing to do with that. You just keep serving God. All right? Just keep serving God. No matter what other people do, no matter what the preachers do, no matter what the pastors do, no matter what the Sunday school teachers do or the deacons do, you just keep serving God. Every one of us could give examples of how believers have acted in an ungodly, carnal, and childish way. But you know what? That doesn't discourage us from serving God, does it? It ought not to. We just need to keep, but we do need to realize that our actions can affect others. And so we need to make sure we're forgiving. We approach people with meekness who have fallen into sin. We need to make sure that we are leading in a godly direction those that are following behind us. In the case with David, we just need to make sure we don't sin. It affects other people. I hope this all makes sense to you tonight. I preach it for two reasons. I don't want you to get overly discouraged when you see other people do wrong. So what? People do wrong.
It
has nothing to do with your service for God. But don't be the kind of Christian that creates a stumbling block for other Christians. Don't do that. We got too many big name Christians falling into sin. We don't need any others.
Mm-hmm.
And you just can't understand how that affects other people when that happens.
Right.
It causes those that might be feeble and weak to fail, to quit. So be strong. Be strong and follow the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Many times when people quit because they get discouraged, they lack faith. They simply lack faith. They don't believe what God's revealed in His Word, that men are sinners. You know, it's very likely that people could in the future come into Shepherdsville Baptist Church and be offended in all sorts of ways because of the actions of people in this church. I don't know why that would cause people to run away from the church if it's where the Bible's being taught, though. Hope I'm making this clear, because what we see in the Bible is believers acting in a sinful way all the time. All the time. But that should have nothing to do with our service for God. We just need to keep serving. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that it teaches us. And Lord, I know that we are prone to become discouraged, sometimes because we have incorrect expectations, but sometimes, Lord, because of the actions of other believers. And Lord, help us to realize that believers, even though they're saved and sanctified and perfected forever, they sometimes act in an unbiblical manner. And help that not to discourage us to such a point that we give up on Thee. And God, help us not to be a believer that casts a stumbling block before others. Help us instead to encourage and uplift and strengthen the faith of Your people. So God, take the message. Use it as You see fit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And are the ladies going to go somewhere else for prayer tonight? Ms. Potter?
What time are we getting together after we start here?
At 7 o'clock, tentatively. All right. Gentlemen, we'll go to my office for prayer, and ladies, you can find a spot somewhere else. I don't know where that is.